This morning I want to talk about fasting. This is not a topic that I have heard much preached on, and I've never preached on it, but it is something that is nevertheless important. And what I want to do, I just want to give you a brief overview of where I want to go with this. I want to talk about the purpose of fasting. I want to talk about who should fast. I want to talk about when to fast, what to do when fasting, what not to do when fasting, the length of fasting, like how long you would fast for a period, the frequency of fasting, how often you should do it, and the results of fasting. So true to form, let's first of all start out with some definitions. To fast, or fasting, is the action of the verb fast. It's abstinence from food, an instance of this. So when you fast, you don't eat food for a period of time. Have you ever wondered why we call our morning meal breakfast? It's made up of two words, break, fast. You are breaking the fast. You fasted all night long when you slept, and then you break the fast in the morning when you eat. To fast, the verb, is to abstain from food or to restrict oneself to a meager diet, either as a religious observance or as a ceremonial expression of grief. And we will see both of these in the scripture of why people fasted, both for reasons of grief and for reasons of religion when they're approaching God. So let's first of all take a look at the purpose of fasting. Fasting is a sign of humility. If you look in Psalm 35 and verse 13, it tells us this, because I used to often wonder, I knew the Bible, you know, years ago, I knew the Bible talked about fasting and told us to do it, but then I often wondered, well, what's the point? What's the point of not eating? What does that accomplish? And that's what I'm going to teach you this morning. So fasting is a sign of humility. If you look in Psalm 35 and verse 13, David says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." So you see here how humbling the soul is tied to fasting. So when you're fasting, you are humbling your soul. You are showing yourself, you are putting yourself in a lowly state, and you're showing to God that you are approaching him on his terms. You are chastening yourself when you do this. He says, "I chastened my soul with fasting," doesn't he?
Humbled.
Oh, chastening is the next verse. Okay, Psalm 69. Look at Psalm 69, 10 through 11. Chastening is a means, fasting is a means of chastening one's soul, as well as humbling one's soul. Psalm 69, verses 10 through 11. It says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." So here he says he chastened his soul with fasting. To chasten means to inflict disciplinary or corrective punishment on, to visit with affliction for the purpose of moral improvement, to correct, discipline, or chastise. Now, this is a biblical form of chastening yourself, and this is a physical chastisement. It's not just a spiritual chastisement, but it is a physical chastisement. And this is acceptable in the scripture. Now, there are other religions out there, like Catholicism, and especially certain sects of it, like Opus Dei. I don't know if you've ever heard of that sect. You ever read the book Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code? Yep. That's when they flog themselves, they whip themselves, and they have these things that, I forget what it's called, but they put it around their thigh, and it has little barbs in it, and they tighten it up, and every time they move, these barbs are jabbing into their skin. And the idea is to, I think it's called flatulate. Not the other one. But that's what it's called. And so anyway, the idea is to beat sin out of their bodies. That's what they want to do. Now, that is unscriptural. We're not supposed to abuse our bodies, and I've talked about that before. But in this case, fasting is something where it would be a minor affliction that you are imposing upon yourself, and there is a purpose for it. It does help for correction and discipline, and it also helps you to get in a frame of mind, because fasting and praying always go together, and I'll talk about that. So there is a purpose for it. He says there that he chastened his soul with fasting and made sackcloth his garment. Sackcloth is a coarse textile fabric, it says now of flax or hemp. You couldn't even make that in this country. Well, they are starting to legalize hemp, finally. But if you want to get hemp, you actually have to go to Canada, which is crazy. But anyway, all kinds of good economic uses for hemp. Everybody thinks of marijuana, but hemp isn't marijuana. And hemp has all kinds of food benefits to it, and also fabrics and ropes and all kinds of things. Yeah, but they used to make military uniforms out of it, I think. So anyway, it would be a great economic boon if they would legalize hemp in this country, but this sermon is about fasting. So anyway, sackcloth. Almost put a Pastor Gerald there for a second and got off on a long tangent. Okay, anyway, used chiefly in the making of bags or sacks or for the wrapping up of bales, sacking. It is as the material of mourning or penitential garb, also in contrast with purple or gold. And that would be a type of clothing. You've heard of being clothed in purple in the scriptures. And clothed in scarlet. Sometimes they refer to the clothing by the color of it, you know, fine clothing. As the coarsest possible clothing indicative of extreme poverty or humility in sackcloth and ashes, which is a biblical phrase there. It's clothed in sackcloth and having ashes sprinkled on the head as a sign of lamentation or abject penitence. The penitential sackcloth, quote unquote, of the Bible was dark colored fabric of goat's or camel's hair. So the idea was whenever somebody was mourning, they would put on the sackcloth, which was basically the most uncomfortable clothing that they could find. And the idea, kind of along with fasting, is to chasten oneself, to make yourself uncomfortable. That's what people would do back in the day. And you read about sackcloth a lot in the scripture, being clothed in sackcloth and ashes as a sign of humility or mourning. Fasting is also a means of afflicting one's soul, which is kind of like chastening one's soul. If you look in Isaiah 58, 3 through 5, so this is, remember, the purpose of fasting. It's to afflict and to chasten oneself. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 58, 3 through 5. It says, wherefore we have fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore we have afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge, because in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. So what I wanted from this verse is that they say we fasted, we've afflicted our souls. Now God is not happy because it appears that their mindset when they're fasting isn't exactly what it ought to be. They're finding pleasure and working during their fasting and so on. He says there, behold, you fast for strife and debate. They weren't fasting for the right reasons. And to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast as I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Do you see that? A fasting is to afflict one's soul. Is it to bow down the head as the bull, as a bulrush, or to spread, or and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of to the Lord? So we see from this text that it's important to be doing fasting for the right reasons. God was taking issue with them because they weren't doing it for the right reasons. And if you're doing it to show off or to boast about, show what a pious person you are, well, that's the wrong answer. Just save it. Don't bother to fast. And I will get into that later. But the point from the text that I really wanted was that fasting is to afflict one's soul. To afflict means to dash down, overthrow, cast down, deject, humble, in mind, body, or estate. So these people were afflicting their selves, including their soul and their body. A lot of times the soul refers just to the self. When it says, I've afflicted my soul, they're afflicting their self, and the soul is part of that self. So fasting is humbling and denying oneself, would be a good definition of it. Fasting also weakens our body. So it's not just, there's a spiritual aspect to it, certainly, but there's also a bodily aspect to it. Look in Psalm 109 and verse 24. And any of you, whether you've done fasting for religious purposes or not, or whether you've just gone without a meal for one reason or another, you know that it weakens your body. And especially people that have problems with like hypoglycemia and things like that, where their sugar levels get too low, they definitely know what it feels like. In Psalm 109 and verse 24, David said, my knees are weak through fasting. You see, it's something that causes his body to be weak. And my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me and shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy. Actually, I only wanted verse 24, but it never hurts you to hear a little more of the word of God. So anyway, it's a weakening to the body. Do you remember back when David and his men were running from Saul, I do believe, and Saul had told his men, had put a curse on them that said they wouldn't eat anything until they had gotten David, I think was the deal there. I'd have to look back exactly. But Jonathan, Saul's son, did not hear that commandment. And he came across, the men were really weary, and he came across some honey and ate it. And what I want to take from that text there is the fact of how weary they were from fasting. Look at Saul, 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 31. 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 31. It says, and the men of Israel, let me get my glasses on, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had abjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. You see what happens when you fast? You're faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine enemies have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How my enemies, I'm like, what's that talking about? Mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had they not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. It was a foolish idea on Saul's part to send an army out there and say, don't eat until you win. That's rather stupid. But anyway, the people were very faint. It makes sense, right? When you don't eat for a while, you get faint. That's the purpose of fasting. It's afflicting to your soul. Look at one more in Mark 8 and verse 3. Whenever the multitudes were following Jesus, and this is right before he fed some of the multitudes miraculously, he didn't want to send them home fasting because they might faint by the way. Look in Mark 8 and verse 3. Jesus said, and if I send them away fasting to their homes, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Now, in this case, they weren't fasting by choice. They were fasting of necessity. They'd been out following Jesus for a while in the wilderness and didn't have any food. But the point is, they would be faint by the way. Fasting causes faintness. Okay, so there's the purpose of fasting, to chasten one's soul, to afflict one's soul, to humble yourself before God, to put yourself in a position where you're not feeling so strong, you're not feeling so good, and you're relying on the Lord. Now, who should fast? Well, every Christian should fast. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 16? He said, when ye fast. We read that this morning, and we will read it again later on. But the point was, when he says, when ye fast, it is a statement that's saying, yeah, this is what my disciples do. You are going to fast from time to time. And when you do it, here's what you do. And you don't show off, is what he was getting to there. And I will talk about that later. Jesus said that his disciples would fast once he was gone. Because the disciples of John the Baptist came up and they said, hey, you know, John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast often. But your disciples aren't fasting at all. Why not? And Jesus said, well, you know, while they have me, they're not going to fast, but once I'm gone, they'll fast. That's my paraphrase. Look at Luke 5, verses 33 through 35. So none of you have an excuse not to fast, because Jesus has been long gone for 2,000 years, and you can't say, I'm just waiting for the bridegroom to leave, and then I'll fast. No, no, the time is now. Today is the day. Luke 5, verse 33 through 35. You say, well, I don't like the idea of fasting. It's painful. Well, that's the point. Sometimes we have to do things that are painful. They're not enjoyable. Luke 5, 33 through 35 says, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Remember, Jesus Remember, the church is his bride. He's the bridegroom. That's what he's talking about there. But the days will come when the bridegroom should be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So there was coming a time, and he was talking about after his death and resurrection, he would ascend to heaven, the bridegroom would leave, and at that point, his disciples would fast. But you can imagine it, and back in those days, I mean, I think the wedding traditions were a little bit different than we're familiar with, but the bridegroom would have a bunch of people that would meet him as he goes into the wedding, and you read about that in the parable of the 10 virgins. And at that time, you can imagine that's not a time for fasting. That's a time for feasting. That's a time for enjoyment. So while Jesus was with them, it was not the time to fast. But once he left, then that's the time to fast, is what he's saying. Now, those who would like to devote their lives wholeheartedly to God, like Anna, it would behoove you to be fasting regularly. You remember Anna back there in just a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 2, 36 and 37. Anna was a devout and a pious lady. She'd been a widow for many, many years. She was 80-some years old, and she'd only been married for a few years prior to becoming a widow. And it says there in verse 36, Luke 2:36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Well, one thing you can take from that is your age does not exempt you from fasting. Here's a woman that's 84 years old and fasted often. So if you want to be a pious person, this would be a good example to set there, a person who fasts and prays regularly. All right, so we've covered the purpose of fasting, who should fast. How about when to fast? And when I say when here, I'm referring to situations. I'm not referring to days or times. We'll get into the days and times thing later. But we're talking about here in what type of situations in life should we fast? Because there should generally be a purpose to fasting. Even if it's just to take a day of prayer, just in general. I mean, that is a purpose, right? You don't fast just for the sake of not eating for a day and say, well, I've done my fast. Well, there's no point in that. There has to be a reason for it. Fasting is necessary if we're going to turn our whole heart to God. Look back here in the book of Joel, in chapter 1, and then we'll get to chapter 2 as well. In Joel 1 and verse 14, Joel's right after Hosea, which is right after Daniel, which is right after Ezekiel, which is right after Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Do I need to go back to Genesis? I think you get the point. All right, anyway. Okay, Joel 1 and verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. When they wanted God to really hear them, and they called a solemn assembly, and they got together to really seek God and to cry unto him, part of that is with fasting. Now, we've never had a solemn assembly in this church, at least since I've been here, anyway. We did have a couple in the church in Cincinnati from time to time. Whenever there was some very pressing issues with different members of the church, the pastor at least two different times called a solemn assembly. And for our church service, we got together and basically each of the men would pray for a certain amount of time. We would be assigned certain things to pray about, and a very solemn event and very sober time. But I'll tell you, things happened. Things that we prayed for happen. God, when you call a solemn assembly like that and you fast and pray, God hears prayers like that, especially made from his house. Look in Joel 2, 12 through 14. Joel 2, 12 through 14. It says, wherefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You see, if you want to turn to God with all your heart, it's not going to be in an emotionless state where you just got done having a nice big meal and you're enjoying yourself. If you're going to turn your heart wholly to God, it's with fasting. It's with afflicting your soul. It's with mourning. It's with weeping. That's whenever God really hears prayers like that, that are made out of the sincerity of your heart, and when you're chastening yourself and denying yourself. Verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. We read about in the Old Testament a lot. They would rend their garments, right? They would tear their clothes whenever they were upset about something. He says, tear your heart, not your clothes. Tearing your clothes is fine, but rend your heart. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God? So maybe God has slated judgment for his people. You turn with fasting and with prayers and afflicting your soul. Maybe God will repent. Maybe he'll turn around. Maybe he'll change his mind like he did with Nineveh. Remember Nineveh, 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. They repented with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And the Lord turned around the judgment. He didn't destroy that city. I'll get to that later. Fasting should be done before a solemn assembly. We sort of saw that in Joel. We did see it. Let me show it to you again in Nehemiah 8, verse 18. Nehemiah 8, verse 18. That's back there before the Psalms. Go back, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8 and verse 18. I'm going to read down through chapter 9, verse 3. It says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. On the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according to the manner. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their midst, or in their place, and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. So they called a solemn assembly, and then this was accompanied with fasting and sackcloth, and they spent a lot of time praying and reading the word and confessing their sins. Fasting is an appropriate accompaniment to mourning. Look in Esther chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's just go over to the right a little bit, right back there before the book of Job. Esther 4 and verse 3. If you remember that what the book of Esther was about, there was a guy named Mordecai, and he had a niece named Ruth, and the king's wife, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, the king's wife displeased him. He got rid of her, and he decides he's going to get a new queen. Ruth ends up being the queen eventually. And what happened then, this guy Mordecai was hated by a man named Haman. Haman hated him because he was a Jew, and he wouldn't bow down to him. Mordecai was a godly man. He was not going to bow down to a man. So Haman comes up with this scheme where he would have all the Jews in all the land killed because they were, you know, a problem in the kingdom. And he talks the king into it. The king doesn't know what's going on, though. He doesn't realize what Haman's up to, and he certainly doesn't realize that his wife is one of these ones that's going to be killed. She was a Jew, too. So anyway, when they found out about this, they were mourning and fasting about it, and rightly so. Look in Esther 4 and verse 3. It says, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And I would say, if there was a national holocaust going to happen, and all of your people were going to be destroyed, that would probably be a good time to get the sackcloth on, to start fasting and praying to God. And, you know, maybe do some target practice, too, and get yourself ready. And that's actually what they ended up doing, right? If you remember the story, the king couldn't go back on his decree that all the Jews would be exterminated, so he says, get yourselves ready and defend yourselves. And the Jews whooped up on him, and they took care of themselves. So anyway, fasting can be done when one is worried or concerned about something, too. Are you worried? Pray about it. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding and knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It was close, anyway, not an exact quote. But anyway, if you're worried, pray and fast instead of just sitting there and fretting and giving yourself an ulcer. Look in Daniel 6 and verse 8. Old King Nebuchadnezzar, he felt pretty foolish after he had mistakenly made a decree that would throw Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel gets chucked in the lion's den, and the king is concerned about Daniel. And it says there in chapter 6 and in verse 18, it says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night with fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. You see how fasting goes along with mourning. He's concerned and he's worried about this. He's not enjoying himself. He's not having the band come in and play him a nice song. He's fasting and he's, I don't know if he's praying. He was a pagan. He might have been praying to somebody. Who knows? But anyway, my point was that fasting goes along when you're worried about something. In Acts 27, whenever Paul was on his way to Rome, when he was going there to be tried, they got in this terrible storm out at sea, and they were just being tossed to and fro, going up and down. They had no idea where they were and hadn't seen the sun in a couple weeks, and they had been fasting for 2 weeks, probably out of fear and worry, and maybe some of these pagans that Paul was with were praying to God at that point too. But anyway, look in Acts 27 and verse 33, we'll see here how they had been doing fasting. And this, once again, if you're stuck out at sea and you think that your life is in peril and danger of death, would be a good time to start fasting and praying. Acts 27 and verse 33, it says, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. That's a long time to fast. A 14-day fast. I've never done a 14-day fast. I imagine you would be pretty faint at that. I've done a several-day fast, but I have not done 14 days. But anyway, and then especially if they were rowing and trying to get the boat going in the right direction, I'm sure that they were pretty faint. But anyway, that shows you the importance of fasting, because guess what happened? The Lord saved them out of that situation. And when the church is facing a grave threat, it would be wise to proclaim a fast and humbly beseech God, as did King Jehoshaphat. If you remember, King Jehoshaphat had some of the other nations that were going to come up against him and destroy him. And rather than just trusting in his military might, like this foolish country would do, he proclaimed a fast. And they went to the house of God and they prayed to God. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This was a godly king. Didn't always make the best decisions, but he was a godly king. He made affinity with Ahab, you remember that, and did some stupid things on occasion in his life. But I'll tell you what, whenever something happened, he didn't rely on his own pride, his own strength. He went to the house of God and he humbled himself and had the nation do so. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 4. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, there be Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi, and Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." What do you think would happen in this country if we heard that Mexico, Canada, and Guatemala was coming against us, or whatever? I mean, pick your kind. Russia, China, and North Korea or something. You think we'd proclaim a national fast and go beseech the Lord? Of course not. We'd beat our chest and say, "American pride, these colors don't run, blah, blah, blah." Fire off the ICBMs and turn the world into glass. That's what we would do. But anyway, if you look there in verse 12, it says, when they're praying to God, Jehoshaphat says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, we don't have might. I can't do this myself. And furthermore, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on thee. I've had this experience happen to me on a couple of different occasions where I got down on my knees and said, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do, and you're going to have to fix this one for me." And he did. And I think back on those times sometimes, and I just think, wow. And just to see how it all turned out, and you don't know what I'm talking about, and you don't need to. But anyway, amazing. But that's the thing to do. Humble yourself, get down on your knees, and tell God that you don't know. You can't do it yourself. And guess what happened? All those nations that came up against Israel, they all ended up, the Lord set ambushments against them, and then they ended up fighting among themselves, and they destroyed themselves. So it'd be like China, Russia, and North Korea coming after us. We get down and humbly beseech the Lord, and they all of a sudden turn their missiles on each other and blow themselves up. That's basically what happened, if you want to put it in modern day parlance. Queen Esther, like I mentioned earlier, wisely had the Jews for 3 days. She had them fast before she went to the king to plead for her people. Because that's what Mordecai told her to do. He said, look, you've got access to the king, and you're beautiful, and he really likes you. Go in there and plead for your people, for the Jews. And back in those days, it wasn't like, you know, if you were a wife to the king, it wasn't just like a normal husband-wife relationship where the wife goes and says, hey, honey, we need to do this, you know, whatever. You go in there, and if the king doesn't extend out his scepter, you will die. So she was taking her life into her hands when she went before the king. If he didn't extend the scepter, she was going to die. So before she did that, she had all the people, all the Jews, do a fast for 3 days. In Esther 4 and verse 16. Esther 4 and verse 16. Esther, that's after Nehemiah. Esther 4, 16. This is Esther saying this. She says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. She's a wise woman. She not only fasted herself, and nor did she have too much pride to fast, but she fasts. She tells the people to fast 3 days and three nights. I'm going to go in there and do that which is unlawful, and if I die, I die, but I'm going to go do it anyway. That's what you call a woman of faith. Now, if a person humbles himself with fasting after he's done wickedly, God may delay his punishment. And that's happened before. It happened to old King Ahab. King Ahab is not exactly the model of godliness, in case you don't know. But yet, the Lord postponed his punishment, even though Ahab was a wicked man. Look in 1 Kings 22, 27 through 29. 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29. Let me just start in verse 25 to show you what a clown Ahab was. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Think Bill and Hillary Clinton, if you want a modern-day example of this. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the Lord... And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself? Remember I told you fasting is humbling yourself? Seest how he humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, and I will bring the evil, in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Here's this wicked king, sold himself to work wickedness, probably sold himself to the devil. And yet, whenever he humbled himself, walked softly, the Lord postponed a punishment. Didn't happen for that wicked woman, wife of his, Jezebel. She ended up getting eaten by the dogs, if you remember that story. Served her right. But Ahab, the punishment was assuaged from him for a while. Another example of this was in the book of Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10. This is whenever Jonah was sent to those wicked Ninevites. And he was told to preach to them 40 days and the Lord's going to destroy this place. Jonah. Let's see, where was Jonah? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right? Yep. Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10. Jonah didn't exactly do what God told him at first. He took a little sabbatical in a whale's belly for a while, but then he eventually did listen to God. Easier to listen to God than to be in a whale's belly, I suppose. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe upon, or from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, nor herd, nor flock, or herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. So not only did he make the people fast, he made the animals even fast, even clothed them with sackcloth. They were probably wondering what they did wrong. They had no idea about this wickedness. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So here, once again, this is a Gentile nation. These are not God's people. And yet, they turned, they repented, they humbled themselves, they fasted, and God spared them a judgment. So take an example from heathens here. If God will spare the heathen when they fast and humble themselves, what will he do to his own beloved people? Repentance does bring a lengthening of one's tranquility. Look back there in Daniel. This is what, in Daniel 4, in verse 27, this is what Daniel told that old king Nebuchadnezzar. He told him, break off thy sins by righteousness, it'll be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This is what happened to Ahab. This is what happened to the people of Nineveh. Daniel 4 and verse 27. He says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. See, Daniel was a good assistant to the king. He was a good prime minister. He told the king what he needed to hear. He wasn't like a lot of these charlatans that we have nowadays. They wouldn't tell the king to break off his sins by righteousness. They would just tell him what a great guy he is. Keeping God's commandments does bring long life and peace. I just did that video blog on transhumanism on Monday and created quite a stir. Got a lot of my friend Katie, the space cadet, found my video again, made a rebuttal video to it, and then of course all of her groupies come over and start calling me all kinds of names. But anyway, the point is that if you want to have long life, it's not through transhumanism. It's not by prosthetic limbs, and it's not by giving yourself a mechanical heart and uploading your brain to the internet or something so you can live forever. That's not how you do it. It's by godliness. Look in Proverbs 3, 1 through 2. And furthermore, why would anybody want to prolong their life in this wicked world anyway? That's what I don't understand. But let me tell you what. When you mess with transhumanism, you mess with the atheistic Messiah. That's what it is. It just dawned on me. It's their Messiah. It's what promises them eternal life. They can live forever. Isn't that something? In glorified bodies, even. It's their Messiah. They've got a religion. They've got a creator, which is evolution. They've got a religion, which is atheism. They've got prophets, which are the pseudoscientists. They've got preachers like Katie the Space Cadet. They've got their Messiah, transhumanism. They've got it all. They are a bona fide religion. Anyway. Proverbs 3, 1 through 2. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want to live a good long life? Keep God's commandments. That's the way to do it. Now, chastening thyself with fasting while praying should be done when asking God for understanding, which is, you know, a very effective method with God. Let me show you here. This is the example from Daniel. Turn to Daniel 9 and verse 3. You ever wonder where Daniel got that prophecy of the 70 weeks? I mean, one of the greatest prophecies in the entire Bible. You know how he got that? It's because he humbled himself and afflicted his soul with fasting, and the Lord answered his prayers for knowledge and understanding. You better thank God that some godly man back there in the day did fasting and asked for knowledge, because we have a lot more knowledge and we have one of the best proofs of the inspiration of the scripture, because that man humbled himself with fasting and asked God for understanding. Daniel 9 and verse 3 says, this is Daniel speaking, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he seeks God, and he's asking for understanding. First, he confesses his sins and the sins of his people, and he asks God for understanding. Look at verse 21 through 23 of chapter 9. It says, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, wherefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he goes and gives him the 70 weeks prophecy. So Daniel humbled himself, fasted and prayed, confessed his sins and the sins of the nation. God dispatches Gabriel, and Gabriel flies the whole way from heaven to Daniel by the time he's finishing his prayer and gives him this marvelous prophecy. Look at Daniel 12 and verse 2, or 10 and verse 12, pardon me. Daniel 10 and verse 12. It says, Then said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, remember that's what I told you, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Daniel fasted, and the angel here says, he chastened himself before thy God. See, some people, Daniel's fasting was not the eating the pulse and the vegetarian diet whenever they first came to the kingdom. That's not the fast. The fast is when Daniel wasn't eating anything. That's his fast there. He chastened himself, and God heard those prayers. God especially hears prayers that are made during fasting. Look at this one. Look at Acts 10, verses 30 through 31. Here's another man who was asking for understanding while fasting, and God gave it to him. This is a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, it says there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Acts 10, verses 30 and 31. If you remember the story, Cornelius was a godly man. He was a devout man, one that feared God. He prayed to God always, gave alms to the people, and an angel came unto him and he said, Your prayers are heard. Well, what it doesn't tell you in the beginning of Acts chapter 10 is that he was fasting and praying. But we do learn that a little bit later in the chapter. Acts 10, 31, or 30 through 31. Cornelius is recounting to Peter what happened and telling him why that he sent for Peter to come to him. It says, And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So here you have another guy. In this case, he wasn't a prophet. He was a Gentile. But here you got another guy that was asking for understanding while fasting, and God sends him an angel, just like he did to Daniel. So God will answer prayers that are made, especially prayers for understanding, because that's what both of these men were asking for, understanding. Cornelius wanted to know the true God. There was something that he didn't know that he needed to know that God sent him. Now, considering that the answer to Cornelius' prayer was God sending him a preacher to preach the gospel to him, it would seem reasonable that Cornelius was praying for understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of God. It doesn't really say he was praying for understanding, wisdom, and knowledge, but whenever he prays with fasting and God's answer is, I'm going to send you a preacher to tell you the truth, what might he have been praying for? Maybe knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I don't think that's a far stretch to assume that. God shall answer prayers that are made for wisdom in faith. Look at James 1. 5 through 7. James 1, 5 through 7. I've experienced this in my own life. I know other people who have done very similar things. Their conversion story is, I was confused. I didn't know what the truth was, and I begged God and asked him for wisdom, and God gave it to him. That's exactly what happened with me. Though, like I've said before, I was kind of like those Gentiles who were found of God. It said, when God said, I was found of them that sought me not. I wasn't initially looking for knowledge. I didn't know there was anything out there to know. But once I had a little taste of it and didn't understand the truth, then I asked for wisdom and understanding, and God gave it. James 1, 5 through 7 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He didn't just give a little bit. He gives you a whole bunch. And upbraideth not. He's not going to chasten you. He's not going to chastise you for asking for it. And it shall be given. That's a shall. It doesn't say it might be given. It could be given if God feels like it. It shall be given. You ask for wisdom, it shall be given. But there's a little caveat here. Verse 6, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, tossed with the wind, or driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You ask in faith, nothing wavering, and nothing you're not holding anything back. If you say, Lord, I want to know the truth, except if it costs me whatever, my family, my wife, my friends, my job, my church, whatever, he's not going to give it to you. Just forget it. If you got something you're holding out for, forget it. Don't even ask. But if you're willing to give up everything for it, he will give it to you. And I am convinced that people that do not come to the knowledge of the truth do not come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't want to. They can say all they want about, oh, I want to know the truth and blah, blah, blah. That clown yesterday that I was listening to talking about geology at that conference that I was telling you about, oh, I just follow the truth wherever it leads, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. I don't believe that for 2 seconds. You can say all you want. I don't buy it. If you want to understand the truth of God, you got to pray fervently with fasting and it will be given to you. Look in James 5, 16 through 18. See, God accepts fervent prayers. Fervent prayers are prayers that are made with zeal, with ardency, that are on fire. When you're really pouring out your heart to God, that's the kind of prayers that God hears. So in James 5, 16 through 18, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, it accomplishes something. Fervent, it's done with passion, and a righteous man must pray it. Those three things, if you're righteous by the blood of Christ and you pray fervent prayers, God hears those prayers. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Why do you suppose that California is having a multi-year drought, worst in their history? Why do you suppose? Maybe it's because of wickedness. Maybe it's because of all the sodomy out there. Maybe it's because of Hollywood. Maybe it's because of all the smut that they put in this world. Maybe if they, like Elijah, would humble themselves and pray to God and do what Daniel did and confess their sins, maybe that drought would end. There's an idea. Elias prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. I would not be surprised if some godly people out there, if the governor of New York, of California proclaimed a statewide fast in a day of praying, I will bet you it would start raining. I'm not going to hold my breath whether that fool out there would do it. Fasting should be done when seeking God to know the right way for us to go. Look at Ezra 8:21-23. You want to know the way you should go? You want to figure out what God's best is for your life? Well, a good way to start would be to pray with fasting. Look at Ezra 8, verse 21 through 23. I keep referencing all these books there in the Minor Prophets and the writings that are hard to find. I'm making you be better Bible students. Ezra 8, 21 through 23. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. You want to know the right way for you and your little ones and your children? Pray with fasting. You got a family, you got children that you are concerned about their future eventually? Have a family day of fasting where the whole family does it. It's easier that way. Pray. And see how that goes. I know the kids, whenever dinner's a little bit late, sometimes they get a little irritated, but it'd be a good exercise for them. A day of fasting. Anyway, I'm just thinking of a funny situation. Verse 22. For I was ashamed to inquire of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. You see, he heard the prayers that were made with fasting. You want to get yourself a direct line to God, that's one way to do it. Some things are not possible for Christians to do, but by prayer and fasting. Exercising devils is one of them. You don't really have to worry about that. But my point of going to this text is, in Matthew 17, is that there are some things that are impossible without prayer and fasting. None of you are going to be exercising devils, I don't think, anytime soon. So but just apply the principle. That's where I'm going with this. Matthew 17, and exercising is not like taking them out for a jog. You know, that's exercising like casting them out. I think the word is pronounced the same way. I'm not sure, but anyway. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. Show you the importance of fasting here. And when they were come to the multitude, they came to him, or there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. That's my dad's favorite verse in the Bible. And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I besought him of, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. If you have a King James Bible, if you have an NIV or some other perversion of the scripture, verse 21 is missing. Maybe the NIV, for some reason, doesn't want you to know that it's important to fast and to pray. But Jesus said, this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. So see how important fasting is? These men could have power over devils by prayer and fasting. Just consider that whenever you think about what it might be, how effective it might be in your life. Fasting and prayer should always precede ordaining a man to the ministry. When I was ordained, my pastor and myself fasted before that. Look in Acts 13, 2 through 3. Furthermore, anytime you have a very important event coming up, it'd be a good idea to do a day of prayer and fasting before it, sometime prior to it. Now, if it's a marathon, you might want to do it maybe a week before it or something. It might not be a good idea to fast immediately before a marathon if you don't want to pass out. In Acts 13, 2 through 3, it says, And they ministered to the Lord, or it says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Paul and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they ordained those men to go off and to be evangelists in a foreign place, but they didn't do it before they prayed with fasting. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. Look in Acts 14 and verse 23. Acts 14 and verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. You see? Ordination being done with prayer and fasting. So if I would ever ordain somebody, we would definitely have, at least, I think the church really should have a day of fasting. But anyway, I would at least have one, I can assure you of that. And a husband and wife should occasionally forego intimacy to be able to give themselves to prayer and fasting. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7, 5. So this is something that husbands and wives ought to do once in a while. Paul says, Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So that would be a fasting of food and of other things as well. All right, so now we've looked at, what was that section called? We've looked at when to fast. We've looked at who should fast. We've looked at the purpose of fasting. Now let's look at what to do when fasting. Now, as I've mentioned, and I've already read these verses, fasting is often accompanied by prayer. So generally, in the scripture, whenever you find fasting, you will most of the time at least find prayer associated with that. And I've already read these verses earlier, Psalm 35:13 and Daniel 9:3, when Daniel fasted when he was praying for understanding. It's not a time to be enjoying oneself, but it's rather a time for afflicting one's soul. And we read about that also in Ezra 8 and verse 21, when they afflicted their souls. So the idea, you know, set yourself a day apart, really, when you can be by yourself, be solemn, be in prayer, That's the time when you want to fast. I wouldn't fast whenever you are going to the amusement park that day or something. There's no point. That would be absolutely pointless to do that. So it's not a time for enjoying yourself, but humbling yourself before God. All right, what not to do when fasting? You don't want to make it look like you're fasting when you're fasting. That's the thing you don't want to do. And we have the authority of the Son of God on this one. Look at Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Because what do we like to do when we're doing something pious and religious? We want everybody to know about it. Jesus said, you don't want everybody to know about it. You only want one person to know about it, and that is God. He knows about it, and he hears it. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, these clowns would walk around and even make it look worse than they actually felt inside. They would really try to show that they had been fasting, you know, with this just very morose look on their face, and they're just paling away or pining away and you know, can't hardly even walk another step. They want everybody to know they're fasting. When somebody says, oh, you don't look so well, what's going on? Well, I've been fasting today and praying to the Lord. It really is rough, you know, but being such a godly Pharisee as I am, I do this twice in a week, don't you know? Don't be like that. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Make yourself look better than you feel inside. Put on your happy face so nobody knows it. Fake it till you make it. You've heard that, right? That's what you do when you fast. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, God appreciates whenever he sees somebody doing something just for him and not for the adoration of men. And he rewards something like that. The next thing you don't want to do when you're fasting is tell people you're fasting. Well, you know, I'm just fasting today. I'd love to hang out with you or something, but I can't. I'm just fasting. Now, there are certain circumstances. For instance, if you had set aside a day to fast, and then some nice brother calls you up and says, hey, would you like to go out to dinner with us tonight? Well, you almost have to tell him at that point. You say, no, I don't want to go to dinner with you. Why not? It's your favorite restaurant, after all. Well, I don't want to go. I mean, pretty much at that point, well, okay, I'm fasting. But you didn't volunteer that information just so he knows you're fasting. It's pretty much almost at that point you have to tell him. That was just an example that just came off the top of my head somewhere. And you also don't want to boast about how often you fast like these Pharisees. Look at Luke 18 through, or 18 and verse 12. Luke 18, 12. Luke 18 and verse 12. And everybody knows it's so tempting when you're fasting just to mention it in conversation, just so everybody knows what I'm doing. That is not what you want to do. Luke 18 and verse 12. This Pharisee said, when he got up there and prayed to God and told God how he was so much better than everybody else and thanked God that he wasn't a slob like this publican. And he says, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God was not impressed with this guy bragging about how often he fasted. If you're just fasting to brag to God or to anybody else, don't fast. There's no point. It's probably worse for you, actually. You'd be better off to do nothing. Sometimes it's better to do nothing than to do the wrong thing. Actually, probably always better to do nothing than to do the wrong thing. All right, so how about the length of fasting? Now I'm talking about how long would you fast, you know, for how many days or hours or whatever. Well, here's your model and example to follow. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So just try 40 days and 40 nights before you try anything crazy, you know, and go out there and do a long one or something. Look at Matthew 4, 1 through 2. Okay, I'm kidding. Matthew 4, 1 through 2. This was an exceptionally long fast. Jesus was the Son of God. I would say that he had some extra strength given to him by God to do something like this. He is not the only person in Scripture, though, to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. There were two others, which I will show you here momentarily. Matthew 4, 1 through 2 says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. You don't say. I'm sure he was. 40 days and 40 nights? Hungered would be a mild way of putting it, I would say. Moses actually fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. twice. Look in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9. I mean, I've been fasting from 6:45 this morning, and I'm already getting hungry. I can only imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm kidding, by the way. I'm not fasting, technically. I mean, between meals, if you tell me, oh, Pastor, I've been fasting this week. I fasted from 7 a.m. to noon, and then I fasted again from 1 to 5. I'm going to tell you that you didn't listen to this sermon at all. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9. Says, when I was gone up into the mount, this is Moses speaking, to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. 40-day fast, 40 days and 40 nights. Now Moses came down off the mount. These Israelites had corrupted themselves. They're out there running around naked and doing whatever they're doing. He gets upset, throws the tablets down, smashes them. He has to go up on the mount and get them again. And guess what? He does another 40-day fast. Verses 17 and 18. He says, "And I took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Maybe it took Moses 40 days and 40 nights to confess all the sins of Israel that he had been leading around in the wilderness. Maybe that's why he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know. Poor guy. You know how much they had to put up with those people? Anyway. Elijah was the other person. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Look in 1 Kings 19. And verse 8. 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. This is a hard act to follow here. 40-day fasts. It says, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." It must have been a big meal. He ate and drank and he went 40 days in the strength of that food. I guess man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord gives strength to the weak. Wasn't our memory verse? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint. How's it say? Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, what was it? 39, I forget what it was. Anyway, 29 through 31, I think. But anyway, the Lord gives power to the faint. That's what I'm trying to say. It was our memory verse this week, in case you're wondering what that's all about. But anyway. Okay, so we don't have a commandment to fast for a particular length of time. If there is one, I haven't found it. If you find it, let me know. I don't see in here, especially a New Testament commandment, where you're supposed to fast at a certain frequency or for a certain period of time. We have examples of, 40-day fast, but that's certainly not a commandment for us to do. I know we're nowhere read of the apostles doing something like that or telling us to. I recommend, now this is my recommendation, okay? You can take it or leave it, but this is my recommendation based on personal experience. I recommend fasting for at least 24 hours and 36 hours if you can do it. And that would be from after dinner on day one until breakfast on day three. So let me give you just a practical example. So a 24-hour fast would be like, say, Monday evening I eat dinner, and I don't eat again until Tuesday evening at dinner. That's a 24-hour fast. That's all right. I mean, it's not bad. It just depends what you can do. But I think, for me personally, a better fast is to go Monday evening, you eat dinner, you don't eat all day Tuesday, and you go to bed hungry, and you wake up and you eat Wednesday morning. That's a 36-hour fast. And that really, to me, accomplishes the purpose of the fast of afflicting your soul. You really feel the hunger pains. When you go to bed that night without eating, you really feel it. And the thing is, whenever you fast and you feel hungry, pray. Every time you feel hungry, pray. And you'll end up praying all day long because you're constantly feeling hungry and you constantly pray. It reminds you to pray. It's not only humbling and afflicting to you, but it's a reminder of you continually to pray. So I think a 36-hour fast is a good fast. It's not going to compromise your health, but it's long enough for you to feel the affliction and the weakness for sure. Now, some people may have health issues and certain circumstances where you can't do that. I don't know. But But that's just my recommendation. A two-day fast is much more difficult because the hunger pains intensify greatly on the second day. A two-day fast is the hardest fast to do. The second day, I mean, if you go ahead and do a 24 or 36-hour fast and let me know how lousy you feel, go ahead and do it the second day and you'll feel a lot worse. It's way worse the second day. After the second day, your body goes into starvation mode and it's really not so bad. I would much rather do a four-day fast than I would do two-day fasts because the second day is way, way worse. Third day, fourth day, you don't even hardly feel hungry anymore. Your body just kind of, whatever, shuts down. I don't know the physiology of it. But anyway, it's not so bad once you get past 2 days. So how about the frequency of fasting? How often should we do it? Well, the Pharisees, as they bragged about, did it twice in a week, right? We generally don't take our doctrine from Pharisees. A lot of churches do, but we don't, right? So, God wasn't impressed with that. Now, fasting twice in a week would be a godly thing to do if it were done for the right reasons. If you were doing, for godly reasons, a fast twice a week, that's wonderful. I mean, that's excellent. I don't do that myself, I'll be honest with you. But there'd be nothing wrong with it. But it's not a rule for Christians. The thing is, when you see the Pharisees bragging about fasting twice in a week, you don't say, ah, well, there is, thus saith the Lord, thou must fast twice in a week. That is not at all what that says. The Bible doesn't give us a rule for how often we should fast. So therefore, it is an area of liberty. It is to be left up to your discretion. And I'm not going to tell you how often to do it. I'll give you recommendations, but I'm not going to tell you how often to do it. As shown above, prayer and fasting ought to be done for four reasons. It ought to be done when we are in a difficult or perplexing situation and wisdom is needed. It ought to be done when we're lacking understanding of God's word. It ought to be done when we are looking for direction from God in our lives. And fourthly, when evangelistic opportunities happen, such as ordination or just such as an evangelistic opportunity. If I had the opportunity to go preach the gospel in the Philippines or China or something else, you better believe it, I'd be doing some fasting before I went over there, for sure. Now, if you never fast and pray, don't be surprised if God sends you trouble, trials, confusion into your life, which will drive you to your knees and make you humble yourself and afflict your soul. So if you say, I'm not really interested in fasting, fine, God will give you a reason to fast. I will pray for you. Tell me that you don't ever want to fast, and I will pray for you. I will pray for affliction, persecution, and strife in your life, which will give you reason to fast. Isn't that nice? Jason always prays for patience for me. I owe him one. Fasting for 1 day a month would be a good start. I don't think that's outrageous for a start. Just fasting for 1 day period would be a good start. You know, maybe you don't even want to commit to once a month. Just at least fast for a day. At least do a 24-hour fast, I think, unless for some reason your health would forbade that. Plan it ahead of time and put it on your calendar. So that's the way to do it. You know how I am. I like to plan things. Put it on the calendar. Set yourself a reminder. That way you don't forget and get up in the morning and eat and, oh, today was the day I was supposed to fast. Put it on the calendar. All right, lastly, the results. You guys just think I'm so funny, don't you, with my schedules. All right, the results of fasting. Sometimes God answers prayers that are made with fasting, like Daniel. We read about that, Daniel 9:3 and 10:12. Daniel prayed with fasting, and the Lord heard and answered those prayers. So sometimes he does. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayers that are made with fastings. Or let me clarify, he doesn't answer them in the way we want him to answer the prayers. He always answers the prayers. No is an answer, right? He does answer. But we don't always get what we want. You think, oh, I really want something really bad. I'm going to fast for a whole week straight, not eat or drink any water or anything, and God will certainly hear these prayers. He may. He may not. If you're praying as you should and you pray according to the will of God, then he will answer it. But it may not be the answer that you want. Let me give you an example of that. Look in 2 Samuel 12, 14 through 18. 2 Samuel 12, 14 through 18. This is, if you remember the story, whenever David had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba became pregnant, and then she had the baby. And the Lord, as a judgment against David for what he did, said that that baby's going to die. And David fasted and prayed and was begging God for the life of his son. Look here, okay, 2 Samuel 12, 14 through 18. It says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went in to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. So David fasted for quite a while. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But David saw that his servants whispered. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So here David fasted and prayed for a long time, and God took the child anyway. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now sometimes Hezekiah was told that he was going to die, and Hezekiah prayed and wept and went into the house of God, and God gave him 15 more years. So sometimes God will change his mind. But in this case, God did not, David's fasting notwithstanding. When God has said no, it's time to stop fasting. Don't just keep fasting and keep begging once God has said no. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Then David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious unto me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me. See, David was not a Catholic. He was not praying for the dead. Once they're dead, you don't pray for them anymore. There's no purpose for that. In the past, I have fasted for many days in a row, begging God for something to which he said no. I really poured my heart out, fasted for a long time, and he said no. Sometimes you don't always get what you ask for, but if you pray according to the will of God, you always get what you ask for. Turn to 1 John 5, 14 through 15. This is the closing text, 1 John 5, 14 through 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So John says here that here's our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If he hears us, we have the petitions of our heart. So in other words, if you ask a prayer according to God's will, he will answer that prayer. The thing is, like Jesus' prayer, when he asked according to God's will, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The cup didn't pass, but yet God answered the prayer. He answers it according to his will. So, let me just briefly summarize this one more time. So, fasting. The purpose of fasting is to chasten and afflict one's soul, to humble yourself before God. Who should fast? Everybody. Every Christian should fast from time to time. When do you fast? Well, you fast whenever you need understanding, whenever some hard time has come upon you, when you are maybe attacked by enemies or whatever the case may be. You just need wisdom from God. That would be a good time to fast. What to do when fasting? Well, it's to be accompanied with prayer. Remember that. And with humility. What not to do? Make it look like you're fasting. Tell people you're fasting. Boast about it. That kind of thing. The length of fasting, like I said, we don't have a direct commandment. I recommend 24 to 36 hours for a good length of time. But, you know, that is up to you. That's your discretion. And the frequency of fasting, like I said, maybe start out with once a month. Try that. Or just start out with once. Start that out. First of all, that's not really, a frequency is not once. A frequency would be repeating it every so often. But anyway, you get the point. And the result of fasting is, A lot of times God hears those prayers. Think of Daniel. Think of Cornelius. Think of Ezra back there in Nehemiah and all those people whom God really heard their prayers and answered them. But sometimes, like David, he doesn't always hear the prayers. Pray according to God's will and be happy with whatever he gives you. Thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.